So we continue today in the story, in the next chapter of the story. We're on chapter 18, and following the story Bible, and we'd love for you to get one of those if you don't have one. And we're talking today about Daniel. The book of Daniel is in this story. So, Boyd, would you show us the review video, please?
Israelites were now living in exile in Babylon, far away from home. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar selected a group of the most healthy, educated Israelite men to study the Babylonian language and culture for 3 years, then put them to work in his royal court. In this group, there were three men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They served the king faithfully, and the king placed them in powerful positions. Nebuchadnezzar wanted his people to worship him, so he built a 90-foot-tall gold statue of himself and commanded everyone in Babylon to worship it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had committed themselves to only worshiping God. So when everyone else in Babylon bowed and worshiped to the statue, the three men stayed standing. Nebuchadnezzar was furious and sentenced them to be thrown into a fiery furnace and burned alive. The king ordered the furnace to be turned up to 7 times hotter than usual, so hot that even the guards who threw them into it were killed. Once the three men were inside, the king jumped up and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we threw in? I now see 4 men, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." The king ordered the men to come out. When they did, everyone was amazed. Not only were they still alive, but they were in perfect condition. Not a hair on their heads had been burned. Once again, the king was impressed, and not only let the men go, but promoted them. Years later, a new king of Babylon named Darius came on the scene. A friend of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego named Daniel, who was also an Israelite, was so well liked by the new king that the other leaders in Babylon became jealous and hatched a plot to get rid of him. They tricked King Darius into signing a law that said Darius himself was a god and should be the only god anyone should worship for the next 30 days. Daniel heard about the law, but chose not to follow it. He went into an upstairs room in his home and looked out the windows facing toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to God 3 times a day. When the Babylonian leaders saw Daniel praying, they told King Darius, who was now forced to punish Daniel. He was arrested and thrown into a den full of lions overnight. In the morning, the den was opened, and Daniel was not only alive, there was not a scratch on him. Years later, after the Israelites had all been living in exile for 70 years, the Babylonians were overtaken by Persia, and the Israelites were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. They were going home.
Fascinating stories. A couple of the old great children's stories of Sunday school, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel in the lion's den. But there's so much more going on here, and there's so much more happening, and so much more that we need to recognize. We've been talking about the lower story, the details, but we've also been looking at the upper story, the bigger picture of what God is doing and what is happening. So the people of Israel had gone into exile. Do you remember why? From last week, maybe? Because they had continually, over hundreds of years, talk about a patient God. I don't think I could wait for my kids 100 years to do something that I asked them to do. Or several hundred years, right? So this patient God keeps giving the nation of Israel opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to commit to him wholeheartedly. But he finally says, I can't keep going and allow my name and my character to be defamed and to be dethroned and to be made fun of and to not be who my character is. kind of like Darius had to with Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't want his word to be broken. So the nation of Israel is sent into exile. And remember, it was promised even to Abraham that the people would go into exile for a while. And he sent them to exile. Now, Jeremiah, who we talked a little bit about last week, you know what his instructions were to those people in exile? It was kind of a strange command. Build gardens. Build homes. Plant. Work hard. Prosper. And pray for the good of the nation that holds you in exile. In other words, don't just sit back and go, oh, we're in exile. Wah. It's this different. Jeremiah tells the people to thrive in the midst of exile, to thrive, to grow, to flourish, to build up, and just to focus on God. So the nation of exile, or the nation of Israel, goes into exile. The difference, and the nation of Israel lives in a foreign land. Now, again, the difference between exile and immigration is by choice, usually. Sometimes they're forced out of their own homes, but they don't necessarily go into the occupying land. But in exile, they came in and conquered the people and hauled them all back to their country to kind of work for them. But you can see even from the beginning that the kings of Babylon have this great honor and respect for the nation and people of Israel because they elevate many people. So it's different than the time of Moses and the Israelites in slavery. It's not just manual labor. Nebuchadnezzar raises those people up that are gifted in different areas. But there's this tension that the nation of Israel, that everyone who is in exile has to face. The tension is this. On one end, you want to be like, we hate you because you conquered us and you brought us over here. No, you want to rebel, right? That's one choice. If you're an exiled people, you have that choice to sit there and rebel and just have utter hatred to those that brought you into exile. On the other hand, you have this opportunity and this choice, and you could go, well, we're in Babylon. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And you can just forget your past, forget who you are, forget whose you are, and just become like the Babylonians. Why does it matter anyways? Does it really matter? We'll just start doing everything that they do. Start becoming like them. That's the tension that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which, by the way, are the Babylonian names, not the Hebrew names, but they're easier to say, believe it or not. That's the tension that we find for the exiles. But Daniel, the entire book of Daniel shows us a better way, shows us a third option. And it's kind of that way in that place where we go, okay, there are some things that aren't critical, but there are some things that are really important. There are some things that just really don't matter. In fact, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what do? They start where they get fit, and they wear the clothes of Babylonian. And so they fit in that way. They go through this tension where they're like, yeah, in some ways we fit in. But maybe, you know, it's not because they're trying to fit in and go behind the emperor's back and come and kill him later on. It's not that kind of fitting in. They're fitting in, but when it comes to when it comes to denying whose they are and who they are, they refuse. So it's a mix of this outright rebellion and just this total complacency. And so in the first story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happens? The king builds a 90-foot idol. That's a big idol. That's tall, and tells everybody to bow down. It's interesting to me that this is the exact same temptation that the Israelite nation faces on its way out of Exodus, to bow down to an idol, to bow down and just go, oh, okay. But you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that at least were caught in this. And obviously, I don't think Daniel did either, but I don't know why he wasn't in this part of the story or some others. But and so there were some people who were like, whoa, by denying, by bowing to an idol, we're denying whose we are and who we are. And we're denying that we are the people of God. And we are denying what God has for us and what God wants us to be. Even though we're in this foreign land, we are denying whose we are and who we are if we bow down to the idols. Daniel goes through that same thing, only this time it's bowing and worshiping the king, Darius. And Darius says, okay, go into the lion's den. So that tension is great, but there's this hey, in some stuff it really doesn't matter. But in other ways, we will lay down our lives subversively and say, this is not right. They're not declaring war in these moments, but they just stand there and say, do what you will. But we can't deny whose we are and who we are. And this is the temptation and the frustration for much of the nation of Israel for the that has been in the past and will continue several hundred years later. The time of Jesus, the Roman emperor, the people, even though they had returned to Jerusalem, they were in an exile in their own home, right? They had a conquering people coming in and pushing them down. You had some who said, who were like zealots, and like you think of Barabbas, for instance, who were like, death to Rome! And you had some who just accepted Roman culture but said, okay, what good can come out of this for me? What can I get out of this for me? And Jesus comes and lays this and has this same attitude, where in some ways he goes against the Romans and religious leaders of the day and says, whoa, what you're doing here is wrong. But in other ways, he says, it's not that important. The scripture that we read. Now I have a $10 bill in my hand. It's different in America because we honor our presidents, and it's not the current emperor or current president, and all the money is made in their image. Right? But I have a $10 bill in my hand. It's all a pastor can afford. Just playing. Some of you probably have lots of hundreds in your hand. And Dave Ramsey, if you ever watch Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, which we'll be starting another one soon, but he can whip out all those hundreds and he just has them in cash, you know. But I have a $10 bill in my hand. So somebody comes to Jesus and says, are we supposed to pay taxes? And Jesus says, whose image is on the coin? And they say, Caesar's. And Jesus says, so what is in Caesar's image, give to Caesar. But what is in God's image, you give to God. And so Jesus is giving us this great example and following even the example. And then Jesus continues and says, I'm not going to outright throw my fist at Rome. And I'm not going to just be a nuisance. But I'm going to subversively give my life because they are asking me to forget who I am and whose I am. That's what the temptations are about. And so, but Jesus says, I am going to just give my life. And so Jesus shows us this middle way. And there we have this conflict. Well, does the conflict still happen today? Yes, it does. See, Babylonian is a symbol, and Daniel goes on and has these dreams of this coming king who is going to help bring back and restore Israel. And who is that coming king? It is Jesus. And so he has these dreams, and he thinks at first it's going to happen in his lifetime, and then he realizes it doesn't. But and then Jesus comes and dies on the cross and resurrects. But that tension is still alive and well today. Because Babylon is this symbol for the rest of Scripture, and you read it even in Revelation and other places, you read about Babylon. It's the symbol of a people or place or country or ruling authority that is asking you to give up who you are and whose you are. And so our choices are to completely all-out rebel, to completely compromise and just fit into the culture, or to subversively say there is a better way. But Jesus reminds us and tells us that we are made in the image of God. That's why we are Christians first and foremost before we are Americans. That's a tough statement for a lot of people to follow. But we are first and foremost Christians before we are Americans. But like Jeremiah, we pray for the blessing. We plant gardens. We work hard. We like a people in exile, because this is not our final home. We pray and we say, while we're in exile, we're asking God to bless even this country and to bless this place and to bless us. But what if they're asking us to give up whose we are and bow down to another image by doing all sorts of things we may or may not want to do, or however, and the images here in America are great and numerous, and there's a ton of them. But what it boils down to is we are going to remember that first and foremost, we are made in the image of God. And because we are made in the image of God, we know that we are His, and we know who we are. We weren't made in the image of America. If we lived in Russia, we wouldn't be made in the image of Russia. Because if we are, there's a serious problem. We are made in the image of God, so we give to God what is God's, our hearts, our lives, and we give to our America what is America's. The root issue goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This is the upper story. The root issue is, are you going to do what's right in your own eyes, or are you going to recognize whose you are and who you are, Adam and Eve, and be what I created you to be? And it's the same tension that we face daily, again and again. It's that same tension. It's that same tension we face. The people that have addictions face, am I going to be in the image of God, or am I going to bow down to an idol? It's that same tension that we as a church are. Are we going to be a church that focuses on this? Or are we going to be a church that focuses on this? Are we going to be who God has made us to be and has created us to be? Or are we going to sit and complain because we're not bigger? Ouch. That was to me probably, right? But it's the same tension both as individuals and as a community of faith. And that's the upper story that is happening here. And we have these examples in the story. Finally, we have a few kings, and now we have a few more people, a few leaders who, despite being in exile land, say, I am not going to bow down to these idols because I know whose I am and who I am. And since I am made in God's image, bowing down to an idol doesn't recognize that, doesn't realize that. It's saying that this image is more important. That's the tension that is happening in the story right now. That's the tension that is happening as we continue to go through the lower and upper story and see where God, what God is up to. And even that, God was faithful. Even in that process, God shut the mouths of the lions. And even in that process, there was another in the fire. Even in the process of that subversion, God honored those men and raises them up. And they're looked to as people to imitate and to value and to promote by the kings, and God uses them. I think God wants to do the same with us. So, Father God, I pray that you'll help us today. Help us as we recognize and realize and to let you speak into our hearts so we can recognize that we are first whose you are, that whose we are and who we are. And God, and I pray that that will be true even as we approach these coming days and this next month when everybody else is and the culture around us is bickering and arguing and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And those that are rebelling, God, may we find the better way out of a basis of bearing your image, leaving your footprints to our world. Build your kingdom here in our hearts. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.